John writes, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away.' Then he who sat on the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And he said to me, 'Write, for these words are faithful and true.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of water out of life freely. Forgive me, allow me to read that sentence again. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. And he who overcomes will inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he will be my son." But the cowardly, the abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, their part in the lake of fire, which burns with fire and brimstone, which is second death." Here is the reading of the Word of God. I am going to do something, perhaps it's a little unusual, but I'm going to begin with the warning. I do so because it will allow the persons warned if necessary. And I pray not. But if necessary, you can meditate on these things, think on these things, pray on these things, ask God's help on these things. And it's not this list. This is, and I'm not trying to be funny. This is a relatively short list. We understand that this is a part for the whole, that we go to the commandments. We pray to the Spirit for strength and healing and help, knowing that men like Manasseh, Do you remember Manasseh? Do you know him? Remember him? He was the son of Hezekiah. You'd think, oh, the son of Hezekiah, great guy. He was a wicked man. He was a wretched man. And he sinned, and he helped the nation Israel, the nation Judah, rather, sin. He moved them to sin. He grieved God. He did some really horrible things. I won't go into them. Read his story. But God took hold of him. God can do what no man can do. He saved him. He saved this wretched man. He saved Manasseh. Manasseh we will see in heaven. He also saved, we call them in the old King James words, a malefactor, a man who did bad things, a guy who was sentenced to death, sentenced to be crucified, and in this case, rightly so, if according to Roman law, and he found himself nailed beside our Lord and our Savior. This man was a bad man. And the Spirit of God came upon him and moved him to protect the dignity of Jesus Christ in the presence of all surrounding and the presence of other thief on the cross who was mocking Christ. And then he asked if Jesus would remember him. And Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. So this is not just a hollow warning. This is a real warning. But the evidence shows us that God can save. And God will save. If we come to him, if we come to him in repentance, in need, and trust. So think on this just for a moment. When I was a boy, I was, 8, 9 years old, maybe younger. I dreamed of getting this Davy Crockett flintlock. I wanted it so badly. It would have been the perfect weapon toy for a boy. Wonderful. And Dad, these things were expensive. This was a Disney product. It was expensive. And Dad got me this wonderful fake flintlock rifle. But it was the movable hammer, and it struck, and it came with a ball of caps you could put in there. You probably don't know what caps are, half of you. You can look it up and Google it. I don't have time to discuss caps. But these minor explosives in my days, they were loud. They were great. Snap, boom, snap, boom, snap. Wonderful weapon. Wonderful gun. Ah, it was perfect. It was what I dreamed of. And I took it like a little fool. I took it to my granddad's house on Christmas Day. And my cousin, I could, he took. He said, "Can I see your rifle? Can I see your rifle?" And I said, "Well, I really don't know." He said, "Oh, let me see." Come on. So I gave it to him, and he said, "Let's see if it's real, okay?" And this is what he did. I promise you, he took the and he went, crack. It's a bad barrel, and I had now a 2-piece flintlock that wasn't hours old, and my heart sank. all these promises of this great, these fights I could fight, these wars I could fight, the hunting, I could go hunting, fake hunting, false hunting, fun hunting, and having all this great fun, this rifle gave me so much promise. That's what Disney promised me. God doesn't want us to be vain. He wants us to put down childish things and not to trust what other people are going to say, not to trust what the world says about stuff. And by the same token, though, God, even more so, God doesn't want us to take this doubt, the doubt of this stuff, and then transfer that doubt to His Word. We do that. Because we don't trust the things in the world, many times we just don't trust God because you just don't trust. God wants us to trust His Word from heaven. His Word, as He says, is true and faithful. John saw a heavenly vision. He saw a new earth and a new heaven. The old had passed away. And he, John, saw the holy city of Jerusalem coming down from heaven, prepared as a bride. As a bride. I remember, like it was yesterday, 34 years ago, when I stood at the crossroads of the little apse here, and I was waiting with three or four other men in back of me, and one was having to hold on to me because I was going to bolt. I saw her coming down, and I was going to bolt toward her. So he, my best man, was truly my best man, and he held on to me. When I saw beauty coming down the aisle, I had courted her for 3 years, and I had fought. I've got to say this. I had fought a lot of self-doubt because I'd come from a silly, stupid lifestyle. One of these with all the stuff in it, all the stuff that just will lie and will send you to, much of it will send you to perdition. And there were times when I couldn't trust myself. And God, after a fight with myself and after a wrestling with God, God finally brought me around, and I, after a little while longer, I had the courage to ask this woman if she would marry me. And she did. And as beautiful as this is, I think of Christ Jesus waiting for His bride. He's prepared her. He's prepared everything for her. It's ready, and she's coming down. What she doesn't know necessarily is, but she will, know all the planning, all of the eternal planning and fighting and guiding and leading and feeding her, whether she knew it or not, and clothing her and preparing her heart for Him so He might be her husband. And even then, He's willing and does die for her. He's the only husband in the history of the world who died and then married his wife. Died for her and then took her as his bride. The only man. So we have this. We begin this sermon with this glorious picture of a heavenly wedding. Of Christ marrying His church. this is a little hard for a man to understand, but I take away all the other fleshly stuff, and I realize that just his love for me and what he's done for me, along with the people of this church, of his entire church, and it makes my heart swell. And then he says with a loud voice from heaven, "Behold, a tabernacle of God." Oh, pardon me. The tabernacle of God. Is with men. He will dwell with him, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. You know, we did not earn this. At the very beginning of this poor old tired earth, at the very beginning when it was a gorgeous thing, this earth was new and sweet and marvelous. And Adam and Eve were tilling the garden and loving their father, and then they fell out of their covenant of works. They didn't trust their maker. They didn't trust their savior. They didn't trust their father. And they fell. And God, who by all rights could have just ended it all right there, he could have said, "That's it. I'm walking away. I'm going to heaven. Adam, Eve, it's been nice knowing you. Goodbye. It's over." And they curl up and they die. But God, in his infinite grace, chose to reset this covenant. Still a covenant of works, though. You have been saved by works. Yeah. It's just that you've been saved by the works of Jesus Christ. And you rely on him by faith. So that's how he altered the covenant. So it's still a covenant of works. And they work out their lives, as was said earlier, in fear and trembling, working out their salvation in fear and trembling, working out what has been given to them, what's been earned for them. So now they're in this new, wonderful covenant with God, a new covenant. And it expresses itself right here. It expresses itself right here. That he himself will be with them and will be their God. This is repeated, I don't know how many times. I knew at one point when I just studying the phrase in seminary. I don't any longer. It's been too long. But it begins, I believe, early on in Exodus. When this statement, this great cry of freedom for his people, "I will be your God and you will be my people." And this is traced all through the Word of God. And it ends up here. And this is the fruit of it right here. You've got the seed in Exodus, and then the stem and the leaves, and now you've got the fruit. What a wonderful promise kept. What a wonderful promise unfolded. Through Christ, we are God's people. We see it a number of times here. We see it again in verse 7, verse 8, verse 7. He who overcomes these things by the power of God, by the grace of God, by the working of God, by the encouragement of God, the help of God, will overcome these things and shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he will be my son. So now this is kind of a progressive parallelism in Hebrew poetry, because we get more and more information about God and his people, God and his people, God and his people. Read these three times in this text this afternoon. And see the change, see the growth, the beauty of this promise. He will be your God. And you will be his. It's just another promise here. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Tell me this. Do you weep when you're tired, when you're anxious, frightened, maybe angry, hurt? Have you ever wept? Really wept? I have. I've wept. And there are times I just did. When am I going to stop this weeping? I can't stop. You know, the word for I in the Hebrew, that this is free. The word for I in Hebrew is fountain. Interesting. The word for I in Hebrew is fountain, because it gushes forth. They weep. They cry. I remember the story of Hannah when she wept, and she wept. And when Peter, After he had put the finger on his God by denying his God, he ran out when he heard that cock crow and he wept. The fountains sprang. And he probably for a good long while, he could not stop. Big tough Peter, fisherman. Have you wept? Have you had sorrow? I've had sorrow. Sometimes it comes knocking on your door and it will not leave until it's ready. And God, by his grace, can stand with you during the sorrow. And Jesus will weep with you, and God will give you strength as you sorrow, but you will sorrow. But evidently, there'll be no more of this. Isn't that wonderful? And then he who sat upon the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." Let's go to Isaiah 65. We have 65:17. You don't have to if you don't want to. I will. I have to. God says here, yes, in 65:17, he says, "For behold, I create new." This is Isaiah. He's not talking about the ancient world. He's not talking about the original world. He's talking about the new world. He's talking about the world that John is just seeing. Isaiah is prophesying what John is just seeing. And he says, "Behold, I create a new heavens and new earth." Same words, except slightly different. I create. In the Hebrew, the word for create is the same word that was used in Genesis here. But Isaiah uses create. Bara. Bara. Okay, fine. Bara. What's special? So I can sit here and I can it's a silly illustration. It's almost impossible to get it right. The correct illustration, a good illustration. But I can have all the parts for this. All the parts. They're all here. And I can put them together and I can make a watch. Or I can just stand here and I can think of the concept of a watch, of a timepiece. And I can say, watch. And it's there. How about that? This is what Isaiah means when he says Barach, when God spoke and the world was. I'm sure we've probably heard this, but I still can't get this. I still can't get over this. I still can't get over the power of a creative, wise, good, holy God who speaks and it is. Who thinks and it is. I can't get over the possibility of Jesus himself who had this ability to speak and it was. Him walking down a desert and just you know, dead weeds and this and that, you know, it's wasteland. He's walking through it. And all nature under his feet is waiting for him to say the word. Just waiting. For him to touch it. For him to think spring. For him to think a fountain. For him to, and they just, it would burst forth. You say, well, I don't know. Well, it happened to the negative when Jesus was in the boat with the men during this deadly storm. And he said, peace, be still. And it stopped like that. So this is the kind of loving, good God that we serve, who's our God, who protects us. He's the same. We are in this God's hands right now. And we're in when we're in heaven. When we're in heaven, dwelling with him. He speaks of dwelling. He speaks of dwelling. He says, "Behold, a tabernacle of God is with the tabernacle of God is with men." Well, he's not talking about a building. He's talking about a man. A glorified man. The tabernacle of God. In John, in the first chapter of John, he speaks of Jesus dwelling with his people. And Jesus dwelled with his people. Well, in the ancient word, in the Hebrew word, that meant tabernacling. And it's a funny word. It's a very funny word because it's a word, it means Shekin. Shekin. And we go, okay, that's fine. Second, okay, yeah, okay, fine. Oh, well, then, you see, a word comes from that. The word Shekinah. Now, maybe you've heard this word, maybe you haven't. But it is the glory of God. The glory of God. In the pre-incarnate body of Jesus Christ, dwelling with his people, faithfully and lovingly teaching them, feeding them, guiding them, protecting them all through. In this little, rickety little, beautiful, but sort of rickety little tabernacle. And so he tabernacled originally in the desert with them. And he tabernacled with them. When Jesus came, he tabernacled with them. And now God is tabernacling with him gloriously. Much more gloriously than we could ever assume, ever think, ever dream. God with us. And we can wait for that. We can pray for that. Behold, I make all things new. I will be tabernacling with you. I will make all things new. I will take, instead of your fear of death, I will give you eternal, lively life. Instead of your sorrow, I will give you joy, eternal joy, complete joy, whole joy. Instead of brokenness, I will give you wholeness, completeness. See, is that all things? Well, that's enough for me. He will give us all things. All things. He'll also do one more thing, really, and I don't want to think that the idea of dwelling with him in lovely mansions or stately or simple or whatever form we live in. That's wonderful. But to me, it's an entirely personal promise that all things will be made new because I will be made new. And I will have this kind of joy, and I will have this kind of peace, and it won't stop. It won't stop. I'd like to take you to Psalm 131. Two Psalms, really. And then we're almost over with this. First we go to Psalm 131. Now I go back. This is how we're going to see him. This is how we're going to experience God, I believe. As children. Goodness sakes, these papers are thin and my thumbs are thick. Here we are. My heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty. Neither do I concern my things with great matters, with things too profound for me. Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul. Like a weaned child with his mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. This is a picture of who we are in the arms, in the eternal arms, in the everlasting arms of our Savior. I look out in the congregation and I see these, I see lots of kids wrapped up in the arms of their parents, and there's hardly any wiggling around. There's calm, there's peace. It's like I see a bunch of kids who are, I believe, weaned well, full, ripe with parents' love and understanding. And I ask God's continued blessing in your lives as parents, as you continue to wean these children, because I don't think weaning really necessarily stops at a certain time. To grow them and hold them, teach them the admonition of the Lord. Another reason why I don't look at heaven as just things with things. I know it is, and it's wonderful, it's good, but I still have this thing about relationship. I want to go I beat you because I didn't tell you. Psalm 73. And verse 25 and 26. David cries out, "Whom have I in heaven but you?" That's what counts. It's not where you are, it's who you're with and where you are. The Lord God, the God of our rest, the God of our strength, the God of our peace. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none on earth that I desire beside you. It's God. Only God, all the time God, with us. New creations. Not jealous. Not competitive. No me first. All the humility that you can muster because you love God and this humble Christ loved and died for you. A place of goodness. Full of goodness. And joy. With men and women, boys and girls filled with joy. Except that we don't need no hope anymore. I don't need no hope anymore. I have my hope right there. And so we're at an end. I ran long, forgive me. My flesh and my heart fail. But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. And we end with this promise, the same promise that John had, that he will be your portion in heaven. What better portion?